Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David said, what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' then you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So a number of summers ago, I heard this story about this lifeguard in Florida, 21-year-old kid working this part-time job. He's on the beach. He's in his high chair. What do we call that? What's that thing called? Guard tower? Dweeb that you knew that. I'm kidding. All right, he's in his guard tower or high chair, and he's watching the beach, and these people come up to this kid. This really happened, and they say, "There's a guy who's drowning. You got to come help us." But he's not in the guarded area. Is the fact of where this guy is. So the kid jumps out of the guard tower. Thank you, David, and runs with these people to where this guy is in the ocean. He and there's an off-duty nurse there. They pull this man out of the ocean. They're, you know, working on him, CPR. They essentially save his life, and they wait with him there for the paramedics to arrive, where he goes to a hospital, and he's in intensive care. He ends up surviving. But he goes back to the guard tower, and when he gets there, he gets back in his stand, and he gets radioed by his managers. And they're like, "Hey, you gotta, you know, we heard you left the tower. You gotta come talk to us." He tells them the story, and he gets fired. This is a true story. Because of a sign. And the sign says, unsupervised swimming area, swim at your own risk, and supervised area, lifeguard on duty. And because of the insurance of this company and that he had broken company rules, even though he had saved this guy's life, they fired him. So the other lifeguards on duty hear about this in real time. There's six of them. They all immediately resign from this company, which is someone who grew up listening to punk rock. I'm like, yes, stick it to the man, right? Make it happen. Teach him a lesson. And the company starts freaking out, right? A little bit of time goes by. The news picks up this story, of course, right? And they try and undo it, right? And they're like, "It was a misunderstanding. We're happy to give you your job back." And the kid says, "No thanks." Now, he also says, "I'm not trying to make a statement. I just don't think $8.25 an hour is worth it." And ends up kind of making a statement on the pay, right? But it was, I loved this story. I was shocked by this story, but I love this story because it's like, are we really gonna let a sign, a rule, a law stop us from helping someone, right? We're starting a new series this morning called Challenging Jesus, stories of when people push on Jesus into where he pushes back and challenges them and also challenges us. And this morning, the Pharisees come to Jesus with this challenge, and like this lifeguard, they throw the rule book at Jesus. And it's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. They come, they tattle on the disciples. Jesus and his disciples, they're coming through this grain field of ripe grain. It's actually corn, and they're plucking corn off of these ears of corn, and they're munching as they walk through this field. And it's on the day of rest. It's on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees see this. They go and they're like, "Hey, you're breaking Sabbath law. You can't be doing this. It's not good." And Jesus has a really great response. But the Pharisees, of course, are the ones that we see challenging Jesus over and over again. They are a sect of elite Jews, very well educated. They care deeply about the law. And often they get a bad rap in scripture. We're like, those Pharisees, always nagging on Jesus, right? But they actually really care about the law. For them, their experience of God as Jews is through the law and through obedience of the law. It's something that's kind of hard for us to understand, right? But this law specifically that Jesus is breaking, and he is breaking a law, is the law of the Sabbath, the Shabbat in Hebrew, which literally means stop. So when you hear that word, as a Christian, we practice Sabbath. Jews practice the Sabbath. It just means stop. That's all that word means. And of course, we associate that with the stopping of work, right? This is a day devoted to stopping. This is a day when Israel celebrated its freedom from what they could produce, where they found their value outside of work. You may remember the Sabbath is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. This is what God says. Work 6 days, do everything that you need to do, but the seventh day belongs to God. Don't do any work, for in 6 days, God made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, and then God rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day, and he set it apart as holy. I was reading through Natasha, she's our discipleship director. I was reading through some of her curriculum that she's writing for us this week, and she had a line in there where she said, this is the first time in scripture where God blesses something as holy and sets it apart, which I thought was fascinating. And it's the observance of the Sabbath day. And it's established also to remind the Israelites that they are not slaves. In fact, that they are no longer slaves, because they were, right? They were slaves in Egypt, and God pulled them out. And part of the establishment of this law is you are not slaves anymore. You used to work and have zero rest, but now you have rest. So there is a freedom in the law of the Sabbath. There is grace in the law of the Sabbath. So as the disciples, they're rolling through this cornfield, they're plucking and munching. All the Pharisees see is a group of rule breakers, right? By plucking the corn, they're guilty of reaping. By rubbing it in their hands, they're guilty of threshing. By separating the grain from the chaff, they're guilty of winnowing. All three of these things together means that they are guilty of preparing a meal on the Sabbath. That's the sign, essentially, that they get hit with. Now, maybe the Pharisees, I'm sure some of them genuinely care about God's law and want the disciples to observe God's law so that the Sabbath can be protected, right? Maybe some of them are also being a little self-righteous, but what I think is happening here is the Pharisees doubt who Jesus says he is. Jesus says he is the Son of God. But if you're the Son of God, why are you breaking God's law? It doesn't really make sense, does it? If this is really the Son of God, why is he being so cavalier with one of God's laws? And the law of the Sabbath is difficult for us to understand because we aren't very good at observing it, are we? Right? We live in a culture that enforces a different kind of law, a law of productivity and efficiency and meeting deadlines. The grind set, as a kid told me recently. And I was like, I hate that. And I'm going to use it in a sermon. The grind set, right? The hustle culture. As my father is an executive coach, he still will text my brothers and I two words just on a random workday: produce results. He'll just send this out of the blue. It's infuriating. Sometimes he'll ask it in the form of a question: are you producing results today? And I'm like, dude, it's a Wednesday at 2 p.m. I'm just trying to survive, man. Like, no, I'm not producing results. I'm not thriving. I'm surviving at work. I'm buried at work, right? But that's the culture that we live in. That's what we swim in. We're resting. Not resting is a badge of honor, where we brag to one another about how tired we are, right? Oh, I'm more tired than you are. You think you had a day? I had a day. You want to hear about my day? Who do you think you are? I am. It's a terrible tie-in, but I had to do it. If you know what I'm quoting, it's the professional bowler on Instagram who wins, and he says, who do you think you are? I am. It's one of my favorite Instagram videos. But we have that vibe with each other when it comes to not resting. We compete in not resting. If we're honest, I think Chick-fil-A is better at the Sabbath than the churches. Now, I'm not lifting up Chick-fil-A as anything virtuous or like Christ-like. Their job is to make chicken, and they're closed on Sunday. Have you ever pulled into a parking lot for Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? I have. Who do you think you are? I am, right? I've pulled into the parking lot and been like, this rule sucks. I want Christian chicken today, right? This stinks. I want to eat it today, right? And they have to do away with this. Just make more money so I can eat the chicken on Sunday. And then you're like, is Chick-fil-A better at following God's law than me? Maybe. I think they're doing a better job. In some ways, it's hard, right? We like to feel important and productive and connected. My wife and I, we were away a couple weekends ago celebrating our 10-year anniversary. And we had the privilege, wow, that's great, thank you. Zero claps at the first service. Just shade thrown. It's because she wasn't here. My beautiful wife and I, 10 years, amazing. We had the privilege of going to a spa. And there was a strict rule of no electronics in this spa. We had to sign a contract saying, and I'm like, I'm going to sign the contract, but we're going to break the rule, right? Like, I had the iPad charged and ready to roll. And they're like, no, zero electronics. And if you do, you're going to be forcefully removed. So I'm checking in. Guy behind me has an iPad. I immediately am like, he's dead. Can't wait to see this happen. And I want it to happen because I'm angry that I'm going to have to read my analog book that I brought with me, right? So we get in there, and we're in the locker room, and I'm watching this guy, and he has the iPad. He pulls it out of his locker. He's in his robe, pulls it out of his locker, starts walking to the pool. And I'm like, not in my house. So I just follow him to the pool. I'm just creepy. And we get into the pool, and I'm just gatoring, watching him and watching his iPad on the side. And a worker at this spa spots the iPad, and I'm like, oh, we got action. And the gator swims over to where he is, my whole body submerged, I'm just watching with my eyes. I promise you this happened, and the spa person gets on the walkie-talkie on the earpiece. This is a well-oiled machine we're at. And she's like, we got an iPad here on aisle 7. And I'm like, if you want to know who it is, I know who it is. I know who's the guy. And she's going around, and she's asking, and she has the iPad. She's going up, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, that's my iPad. And she goes, you can't have this here. This is contraband. And makes him take it to his locker. And I'm so the amount of joy I feel in this moment scared me a little bit. I fist pump in the pool, and I'm like, we got him. And as I fist pump, I realize my Apple Watch is on my wrist, right? And I'm like, oh, I'm a Pharisee. So I take off my Apple Watch. I take off my Apple Watch, and for the next 2 days, I'm looking at my wrist. Look at this. Isn't that sad? And I don't mean to be like wax poetic about it, but I'm having moments looking at my wrist like, this thing that I have that makes me more productive and efficient and communicative has literally left a mark on my body. And people can tell that I'm a dweeb and that I'm looking at my watch all the time, right? And so, and all throughout this weekend, I'm getting phantom vibration syndrome. You ever had this when you don't have your phone or watch on you? Right? And I'm looking at my watch, like I'm in like the whirlpool, like, oh, something's happening. And I'm like, I have no watch on. It really scared me a little bit and was really telling. 96 times a day on average, we get a notification. And probably 40 times that day, I was looking at my fake watch that wasn't there. And we wonder why we're so tired. why we're so anxious. Ann Helen Peterson wrote this book. It's called Can't Even, How Millennials Became the Burnout Generation. And this is what she writes in this book. Burnout is more than just an addiction to work. It's an alienation from the self. If you subtract your ability to work, who are you? Is there a self left to excavate? Do you know what you like and don't like when there's no one there to watch and no exhaustion to force you to take the path of least resistance? Do you know how to move without always moving forward? Pretty profound questions, no? Before this interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus asks a series of questions to his disciples and to us. This is what he says. It's from the Message. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and watch me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Or as it's traditionally translated, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees challenge Jesus for breaking the Sabbath law, and then Jesus reminds them of what King David, arguably the most famous Jew, what he and his friends did when they were hungry, how they went into the church and ate the bread of the presence off of the altar, a bread that no one but the priest was allowed to eat. And then Jesus presses in. If you had any idea what this scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart over an inflexible ritual, you wouldn't be nitpicking like this. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He's in charge. The Pharisees are hung up on the Sabbath as something to be enforced, a law for the sake of the law. But here is Jesus reminding the Pharisees that the Sabbath was created for the hungry. The Sabbath is a law because it's a day that reconnects us with the unforced rhythms of grace. The Sabbath is a gift. What might it look like for us to lean into this gift? How might it influence our value, the way we perceive our value as those created in the image of God? Because so often I think we allow work to influence our value rather than mining it from within intrinsically, as if we've forgotten what happened in the beginning. Right? First chapter of the Bible, this Hebrew poem, God creates the world, the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And what does he say at the end of each day? And God saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, God creates human beings. Let us create humankind in our image. And at the end of the sixth day, God saw that it was very good. Not just good, but very good. Each and every one of us, created in God's image, seen by God as very good. And then what happens the next day? God rests. I think there's something about rest that connects us to that very goodness of God. One day a week where value is placed not on doing, but on being. A day dictated not by law, but by grace. Our hope here at First on Chatham that this hour of worship is not a recovery from the week, but a centering for the week to come. A mini Sabbath, a mini hour of rest that reconnects us with God, each other, and ourselves. That's why things are so tangible here. That's why we taste and see that the Lord is good every week. Right? That's why we smell. We have these candles burning. We want the house of God to smell good and to smell restful. That's why we sing songs that we've known and recite prayers and hymns from the ancient church so that we can remember that God is so much older than our very new and very busy overscheduled lives. And in this hour of worship, our hope is that we don't just rush off to the next thing, but that we linger in this thing, that we let this rest, this Shabbat, linger in us. Our hope is that we go out to lunch or to dinner, that we cook a big meal, what Jesus got in trouble for on the Sabbath, that we take a nap, that we go for a hike, that we call a friend, that we pray for a friend, that we read scripture. Our hope is that we are reminded of the unforced rhythms of grace. Our hope is that we enjoy the gift of God's law of Sabbath. This weekly time of rest that reminds us that we are not slaves. We are not robots. We are not machines. We are not slaves to productivity. We are not slaves to work. We are not slaves to time. I think that's Jesus' challenge for us this morning, to accept the gift of God's Sabbath law, which routinely exposes us to God's grace. Amen. Amen.